Well, glory. I trust that even though we're having drive-up church today, I trust that you brought your Bibles. If they didn't get to you this morning, honk your horn. Just start over and take it all over again, Gene. They're embarrassed, so. Hallelujah. Well, glory. Well, what a day, church. What a day this is. Resurrection Sunday. This is the day that the Lord has made. And listen, this is the day that death, hell, and the grave were defeated by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on this day that he defeated death, hell, and the grave. See, without this day, church, we don't have anything. But because of this day, we have everything. Amen. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other women with them came to the tomb to bring spices with which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like to them like idle tales, and they did not them." Listen, church, throughout the Bible story, death has been like something of an existing tyrant exercising a reign of terror over the human race. Nobody could escape it. Can I just tell you that in the Bible, in Romans chapter 5, verses 14 and down in verse 17, it says that death reigned. I want you to listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification." Church, we read through the Bible, and oftentimes we try and read it like it's a story, and we just read along and those kinds of things, and we don't stop and dig into the words that we're reading, and we don't oftentimes know what the words are that we're saying. And when he says it resulted in justification of life, you have to understand that that word justification literally means just as if it never happened. Can the church say amen for that? I certainly can, because it's as though it didn't even happen. It's wiped clean. Your slate of life is wiped away. Listen, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David, they all believed in the promises of God. But I got to tell you this morning that death got every one of them. Death got every last one of them. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, they were all part of a group who traveled with Jesus and the 12 disciples. They heard Jesus speak about what would happen on the third day after his death. They knew it. They'd heard him talk about it. They'd heard it over and over and over again. But it is clear that on the first day of the week, on resurrection morning, they did not expect anything unusual to happen. Listen, I got news for you. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart, into your soul, there's a life change that comes into your life. And it might not feel like much in that moment. Maybe it'll just completely overwhelm you. But let me just tell you this, church. There has begun a process when you accept Jesus into your life. And your old life, your sin life, all those things that you may be shameful of and all those kinds of things, I'm here to tell you today that it is washed away. The Bible says in another place that your sins are moved as far away as the east is from the west. That's a powerful thing when you begin to think about it, because that's a long, long ways. He said, I'll remember your sin no more forever. You know why? Because it's washed away. You have become justified. And the word justified, I'm trying to make a point here this morning because somebody needs to hear this. When you give your life to Jesus and you become justified, it's just as if it never happened. Just as if it never happened. A word that goes along with being justified is the word sanctified. The word sanctified means that you've been set apart. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ justified you, and when he justified you, he set you apart. He set you apart for such a time as this. Who would have ever thought we would have to have church in a parking lot? Because we can't gather together, because they know that we'll be more than less than six feet apart, and all those kinds of things. We're living in a day and time that none of us ever thought would happen, but yet here we are. And I'm going to tell you today that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He's still saving lives. He is still redeeming people. He is still justifying and sanctifying people. But they had no expectation that anything unusual was going to happen on that day. The awful death on the cross that Jesus had gone through, that is not the end of the story, church. The devil thought it was going to be the end of the story. He was hoping that it was going to be the end of the story. He believed that because of that, he had finally figured out a way to get the Son of God killed and dead and buried. He thought, man, I've done it. I've got it taken care of. But man, all that did was light the fuse. All that did was light the fuse. Within 3 days, just like he said, Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. The women who visited the empty tomb were surprised. They were shocked. The disciples were astonished. And Thomas doubted. Thomas doubted. Even though Jesus had predicted his own resurrection, no one believed that it was going to happen. It was outside of their realm of possibility. It was outside their realm of thought. You being saved this morning may be outside the realm of your thought process. You might think, how in the world could that happen? I've been too bad. Listen, if you want to talk about too bad, you come talk to me after the service. Because if anybody doesn't deserve salvation, it's this guy right here. Faith was gone. All that was left was love. The resurrection was a complete surprise. Yet this pleasant surprise, it was what motivated the disciples to become fearless witnesses to the truth. The women started early in the morning. They wanted time to cherish the memory of Jesus, who had in fact died 2 days earlier. Their journey to the tomb was motivated by love, but it was obviously devoid of faith. Faith was gone. All that was left was love. The resurrection was a complete surprise. Yet it was this pleasant surprise that motivated the disciples to become fearless witnesses of the truth. They would see Jesus with their own eyes. He would teach them from the scripture. Knowing that Jesus was still alive, it inspired them to withstand all kinds of hardships. It inspired them to endure beatings and even death to tell others about Him. Listen, as a child of God, when you give your life to the Lord and you begin letting Him use you, not everybody's going to be happy about it. Not everybody's going to be all that happy and be like, oh, that's great, come tell me all about it. Probably not going to be the case. Some will, some won't. But they would see Jesus with their own eyes. He would teach them from the scripture. Listen, they were inspired. See, when the women finally arrived, they found that the stone had been rolled away. And when they went inside, they found the tomb was empty. The women had no idea what to make of this. The fact is, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 4 that they were greatly perplexed about this. They didn't know what in the world was going on. For it's important for us to notice that they did not immediately jump to the conclusion that Jesus had in fact risen from the dead. That thought never crossed their mind. They simply found the body missing. And Mary didn't say, well, I have a feeling He must have risen from the dead just like He said He would. Joanna didn't reply, well, you know, I had that feeling too. I think He must be right. The thought never crosses their mind. But here's the cool thing. God wants us to get it so bad that He calls an angel, and He calls angel headquarters and dispatches a couple angels down to tell the women what happened. He said something like this to these women, my son, these women love my son, but there's no way that they're going to figure out what happened, so go tell them. And so in Luke 24 verses 4 through 6, it says this, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He's not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee. Church, this morning, our faith rests on believing God's explanation of what He has done. I got news for you. Some of it's just not going to make sense. It's just not going to make sense. But the reality is that's where faith comes in. And I got to tell you, the scripture says in Hebrews that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You just have to accept some things by faith. You can't figure it all out. Our faith rests on believing His explanation of what He has done. To the Virgin Mary, God sent an angel to explain, and it's the same with the shepherds and the wise men. How could they possibly have known that the child in the manger was God in human form? They had no way of knowing unless an angel told them. Without His explanation through the angels and the star, they would have never known. It's the same when Jesus was crucified. Many people saw Him die, but few understood the significance of the cross. There are a lot of people that don't like to talk much about the cross. They don't want to talk about the blood of Jesus, but because of the cross and because of the blood, that's why we have the hope that we have today in Jesus Christ. Because without that cross and without the shed blood of Jesus, we have really got nothing. God tells us that on the cross, Christ bore our sin. He endured our punishment. He laid down His life as a sacrifice. He said in His word, that no man takes my life. I give it. I lay it down. The message of Easter is not that Jesus is alive, but rather that he is risen. Can I tell you, there is a stark difference. There is a huge difference. The Son of God was alive in heaven before he ever took on human flesh. See, the angels could still have appeared on Easter Sunday and said, his body is in here in the tomb, but don't worry, his spirit's in heaven with the Father. After all, that's exactly what we say at Christian funerals, isn't it? The message of Easter is that he is risen. It's not just the spirit of Jesus that was delivered from death. It was his body. God has joined the body and the soul together. It's death that separates them. That's why death is a terrible enemy. It's the undoing, literally, of our nature. Victory over death would only be achieved in the body and the soul, or rather, achieved if the body and the soul were reunited in the power of life. That's the good news of resurrection, church. God sent his Son to redeem the whole you and to bring you, body and soul, into his presence. The good news is that Christ is risen today. The good news is that Christ is risen. The resurrection of the body is the glorious future that lies ahead for every Christian believer. Can I just tell you this morning? There's a place being prepared for you and for me today. There's a place being prepared where pestilence and disease have no place. There's no way sin can enter into that place because it's perfect. It's perfect. Jesus brought Lazarus, in fact, back from the dead. But can I just tell you? It was a wonderful miracle. But Lazarus came out of that tomb exactly how he went into it. He carried on the same process of aging at the same point that he had left off. And then some later date, he had to go through the process of dying all over again. Jesus Christ is the only one that was ever resurrected that didn't die again. It's because of his body. When he was raised, his body was no longer subject to aging or to sickness. His flesh was in fact transformed and it was adapted for eternity. It's at this point that I want to celebrate today with you the Lord's Supper. So I want you to prepare yourself for that, and I know that you've received the elements and those kinds of things, but today we celebrate a resurrected Savior. Today we celebrate the goodness of God. Today we're here because of the finished work on the cross of Calvary and all that it represents. Can I just tell you this morning that oftentimes artists have depicted what they thought Jesus might have looked like on the cross, and he's got a crown of thorns on his head, and there are little streams of blood trickling down his forehead, and he's got a few little marks on his body where he was beaten, and he's got a slice in his side where the soldiers put the sword. But can I tell you, that's not an accurate depiction of what Jesus Christ went through for you and for me. If you read the Bible, you'll find out in there that the Bible says that he was beaten almost beyond recognition. He was beaten with what they call a cat of nine tails. It's a whip with nine strands on it. And they had pieces of bone and pieces of metal and pieces of glass and sticks, whatever they could find attached to the ends of those. And they would get a great big guy and he would begin the scourging process and he would begin to lay those stripes on the body of Jesus. And as he did, when it wrapped around him, they stuck in him and they jerked that thing back like that, and it tore chunks out of him, and it ripped his flesh, and all those kinds of things, and so badly that it was that even his internal organs, some of them, could be seen. He was beaten so badly. Blood ran out of his body. When those soldiers jerked the beard out of his face, when those soldiers took that crown of thorns and put it on Jesus' head, can I tell you, they didn't put that on there and just set it on there nicely so as not to hurt him. They jammed it down around his head and his ears. They wanted to inflict as much pain and punishment on our Lord as they could. It was not a pretty thing. It was not pleasant. That's what the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ really looks like. When they nailed him on the cross, they didn't do it nicely. They didn't stand the cross up and gently put it in the hole. No, they stood it up and let it just chunk down into the hole to cause as much pain and grief as they possibly could. And so this morning, as you hold this element of the body, of the blood of Jesus in your hands this morning, it's a representation of the blood that was shed for you by Jesus. And this is what the Bible says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I had you get the wrong element out. Get the broken, get the body, the bread. This is a representation, church, of his body. And it was broken for you. Isaiah said, by his stripes you were healed. So I'm going to pray that God, I know that there are those of you that are here today, and it's literally a sacrifice of praise that you're here today. You may be sick. You may be hurting. There may be those of you watching on a live stream right now that are sick or hurting. It was by the stripes of Jesus that your healing was purchased. And so by faith this morning as we partake, I'm believing that God is going to heal you. And I want you to link your faith with my faith and with all those that are watching around literally around the world today. My family, my son in Wisconsin is watching, him and the boys. And I know people in Florida and in Utah are watching and in Washington. So we link our faith together this morning and by faith believe that God is going to heal you. Father, I thank you for your broken body. I thank you for all that it represents in our life. And Father, I pray that as we partake of this element, this representation of what you did for us through your broken body before the cross, that healing virtue will flow, and that everyone that needs your touch today will be healed miraculously and instantaneously. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat and drink this bread of this cup and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let me tell you about this blood. One drop of it, it can wash every sin you've ever had or ever will have away. There's power in the blood. The Bible says that this is establishing a new and a better covenant. Why is it new? What makes it better than the old one? Well, because the old one had to be done every year. The old one, the blood came from unwilling animals. And the new one, it came from a willing lamb, the Lamb of God. And the Bible says it was done once for all. Once for all. So today you hold in your hand a representation of the blood of Jesus. And I just pray, God, that as we partake of this element of a representation of your shed blood, I pray, God, that it would wash us, every one of us, every last one of us, God, that your blood would wash us whiter than snow. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Let me close with this. When Jesus Christ was raised, his body was no longer subject to aging nor to sickness. His flesh had been transformed and adapted for eternity. I want to read to you John's account of the tomb. John presents this event this way in chapter 20. Verses 1 through 7. He says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place. There's a story that's presented of the culture about this linen and about this napkin. And the story says, and I'm just paraphrasing, but the story says that when the master is seated at the table and the table's been prepared, there's a napkin that has been placed there, and that napkin is folded up nicely. And after the food and everything is brought and the master is eating and he uses the napkin to wipe his mouth or whatever, the story says that if the master leaves the table and the napkin is wadded up and placed in the plate, it signifies that the master is done and that he's not coming back. But if during the course of the meal, the master gets up to go somewhere and he plans to return, he folds the napkin neatly and lays it beside the plate. And when the servant comes back, he sees the napkin is there and it is folded up, and it signifies that the master is coming back. He's not done yet. He is in fact coming back. And so the servant doesn't mess with anything. And it's interesting that the folded napkin was placed there. And listen, I think that it's a significant notice in the story that Jesus Christ, church, is coming back. He is not finished. He's coming back to redeem you and I. That's why we look forward to heaven. The greatest delights of his body and soul in this life are only a hint of what God is preparing for those who love him. Listen, he's coming back to redeem his church. I have to ask you this morning, do you love him this morning? Do you love him this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with him this morning? He came and he died that you and I might have life and have life more abundantly. Listen, church, there's only one way to get to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ. It's through the shed blood and the broken body of the cross of Christ. The Bible says that it's a narrow way. People get upset that it's such a narrow way, but the reality is the fact that he even made a way at all for us is amazing. And he loves you, and he loves me, and he died for you, and he died for me. And as I was preparing for this service, thinking about, God, how can we do this? How can we do drive-in church? How can I do an altar call? Because there's no point in preaching if we can't have an altar call. If we can't have an altar call after the preaching, it's just been story time. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray. And I want to close in prayer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to acknowledge your need for salvation this morning. And here's how we're going to do it. After hearing all that Christ went through for you and for me. See, the Bible says that while we were yet his enemy, Christ died for us. And maybe today you're thinking of to yourself that you've just been too bad or God would never forgive you. I'm here to tell you as living proof, God will heal you. God will forgive you. God will redeem you. God will make you as though that never happened. If you're here today, you say, preacher, I need you to pray for me. I'm going to ask you to open the door on your car and just stand beside your car. Father, I pray right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that if they are here today that need salvation, Lord, that you would fill that car with your Holy Spirit's presence and with your power. God, that they would, by faith, just simply stand up outside of their car and by doing so signify, God, I need you. God, I'm asking you to come into my life. Lord, I pray right now that you would do a work. God, that this message would not fall on deaf ears or unfertile soil, but Lord, your word has gone forth as a seed. And I pray today that that seed was planted in fertile soil, that that seed would begin to grow and begin to produce fruit. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for that. If there's anybody here today, I'm just going to ask you to step out of your car, stand up, and say, preacher, that's me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Anybody at all, say, preacher, that's me. Father, we love you today. We give you all the praise for this event. We celebrate together as a church, as a family, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen. And amen. God bless you on Resurrection Sunday. I pray you have a great rest of your day. See us on Wednesday online. God bless you. God go with you. And we'll see you later. Goodbye.